You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
Well, here it is, September 12th. September 12th is oftentimes, as is the Sunday after Labor Day, a very significant day. It's kind of like the routine that school provides kind of spills into the family and into the church, and we launch a number of things. And we're very hopeful for this fall. In spite of the circumstances, we're very hopeful for this fall. And so we are. We're in Daniel. That's right. This is the first Sunday in Daniel. So you're here at the starting blocks, ready to take in what God could say or might say to you through the book of Daniel. A faithful life. So we're going to be, obviously, as we start, in Daniel chapter 1. Now, 20 years ago yesterday, something happened that is so riveting in our minds. I mean, most of us who are 30 years or older know exactly where we were when we heard about planes flying into the Twin Towers in New York City on September 11, 2001. And I was thinking about that particular event. Wendy and I watched some documentaries on the significance of this event, the effect of this event, the grief of this event, the loss, so much. I remember being in the health club when I first saw it, and I was on some cardio thing, and someone else that I knew started talking to me about what we were both viewing on the TV screen and asked me a few questions, and I was like, I didn't have anything to say. And she like looked at me and she's, "You're my pastor. Come on." It was so shocking. And just to feel what was going on. Well, I wanted you to feel that again this morning, just a bit, so that what I'm about to say in the book of Daniel isn't so detached to just some words on a page. But that was so devastating. So much loss. And hard to figure out what our response would be. Along with that event, I would like to also connect with something that's happened even more recently, something that we don't know as much about because it wasn't in our country, but still equally devastating, where a militaristic Taliban took over the country of 33 million people in 10 days. 10 days. And the intensity of it, we just see with pictures and watch news reports and everything, but enough to feel what might be happening there, how it might be for an Afghan in a country that they thought was their own, now captive, and the hopelessness and the fear that might be there, pretty easy to take that in. And I want you to take that in. That, imagine yourself and knowing those things can help you to kind of like see and feel what is happening in the book of Daniel. Because just reading these words, they can go like this. But I hope they don't. We're in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Let's go. The book begins this way. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. That's just one sentence, all right? But there's a lot associated with that one sentence. You have a man named Nebuchadnezzar who was previously the military commander of all, and he became king. And he had sort of an agenda. It was an aggressive agenda. He was going to move, and he was going to move swiftly. And he was going to throw his weight around, so to speak. But verse 2 kind of clarifies something. Take a look. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. The hand of who? Nebuchadnezzar. Along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Now, I want you to sense some 9/11 kind of stuff here, or some Taliban takeover. And it's not a stretch to do so. Verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude of every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them, Ashpenaz, was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. So Nebuchadnezzar, something you need to know about him, he took the cream of the crop. He made the cream of the crop do what he wanted them to do. And he was going to be very forceful in his influence. Among those, verse 6, who were chosen were from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The king official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Now, I know you're at the point like, wow, this story is unfolding. This is pretty interesting. Keep reading. Nope. That's as far as we go today. That'll be plenty. Let's take a look. The first thing we learn about in the record is history. There's history right here. And it's the beginning point where we need to know the historical setting. And so the phrase I used with history is, in this world, you will have trouble. That would be a picture of history. And it's recorded in John 16:33 by Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble. I want you to think about that when it comes to history and context. We're in 605 BC, and we have Nebuchadnezzar, the previous crown prince, is now the new appointed king of Babylon. And he soundly defeats the Egyptians. He goes and he takes Egypt. And then kind of as a side thought in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, on his way back home, he goes, oh, Jerusalem. I'm going to hang out in Jerusalem for a little while. Check in with the king, Jehoiakim, and tell him a few things. And I'm going to take care of things. And he pushes his weight around just like that without warning. And he takes over Jerusalem. And he puts the king under his submission. And he will then move from there in many parts of the world, as he will become the leader of the greatest empire in the world at that time, Nebuchadnezzar. And so we know that name Nebuchadnezzar, and we have kind of a casual feeling, just sense the intensity of a Hitler-type personality, and then you might be on track. Now, Judah was no match for him, right? He just took over just like that, and they would be under his thumb from that point on. In 2 Kings 24, it says that Jehoiakim was the vassal of Babylon for 3 years. And it was at that three-year point that Jehoiakim said to himself, ah, it doesn't feel good. I'm tired of being pushed around. I'm not going to do what he's saying anymore. And that worked out pretty well for him, right? No. It didn't work out well at all. In fact, Jehoiakim was no more. The next thing we learn about Jehoiakim was he rested with his ancestors. Means he was 6 feet under. And that's the kind of response Nebuchadnezzar had to a king who showed some lack of submission. He had no mercy. In fact, the next king lasted 3 months. And in 3 months' time, the king got tired of him and carted him off to Babylon. And by the end of 2 Kings 24, we have Nebuchadnezzar appointing Zedekiah to be the king. He named him that. He has a Jewish name, but that was his name that the king gave him. And he was fine as long as he submitted to Nebuchadnezzar. 9 years into it, he had been doing pretty well, but he had a weaker moment, and he decided that he didn't like Nebuchadnezzar anymore, and so he rebelled, and guess what happened? It's not a pretty picture. You see, Zedekiah had two sons, and they were executed right before him. He saw them with his very eyes, and it's the last thing he saw with his eyes, because then his eyes were gouged out, and he was taken to Babylon. That's the history we're talking about. And it's an intense history. There's no doubt about it. So the first siege, the first invasion of Nebuchadnezzar in Judah was Daniel 1. But then he did two more times, and each time with these rebellious kings, he came back with greater intensity. Finally, with Zedekiah, he took over Jerusalem. He destroyed the city. He burned the temple, and he made things the way he wanted them to be. And Zedekiah and many people were led into permanent exile for 70 years, as prophesied by Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 25. A little history. I hope that's compelling to you. Second, verse 2. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. Now, there are certain things in the Bible that you kind of go, I think I want to rewrite that. But you can't. It's right there. The Lord delivered him. As confusing as that is, the point is established that God was behind this. This was his plan. He was in control. And here we have in verse 2 a very strong glimpse of the theme of the book. And the theme of the book? The sovereignty of God. Now, there's something else behind it, though. Realize this. Something behind it is that God had warned the people. Leviticus 26 and various other places, God had warned the people, if you rebel, if you sin against me, you turn your back on me, I will punish. It was his warning. I'll punish, and it says in Leviticus 26 that I'll scatter them among the nations. And that's what's happening. Scattered among the nations. Leviticus 26. But there's something specific, something else I really want you to see prophetically about this beginning part. And I want to point to a guy named Hezekiah. I know I'm giving a lot of these names, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah and Hezekiah. I had to practice these names, I'm telling you. Anyway, Hezekiah, he's a guy of kind of notoriety because he followed the Lord, which was sort of unique in that day. He was a king that followed the Lord. He tried to do what God wanted, all right? And at age 39, Hezekiah got very sick, so sick that he was going to die. And he says, God, help me. Please heal me. And what happened? You know, maybe you know the story. He was healed. He was healed by God in 700 BC. And as he's healed by God, something changes. It's something like this next lease on life was not what it had been. And so 2 Chronicles 32 tells us that he was successful, yes, but he had pride, he became self-centered, and he lost a lack of appreciation to God, Hezekiah, that is. And so a part of the story, and I'm leading up to this verse that I'm going to read, is that Hezekiah had some connection with Babylon. Now, Babylon was a small country at that time, 700 BC. Not 600 BC with Nebuchadnezzar, 700 BC. And it's very small, and it seems like they were even an ally to Judah. Because when Hezekiah was sick, the king of Babylon sent him a letter and gifts concerned about his physical well-being. And then after Hezekiah was healed, then the king and an envoy, it was, you know, kind of a group came to visit Hezekiah. What did Hezekiah do when they visited him? Well, he showed the king and all those the extent of his possessions. And he gave him a tour, the grand tour, the royal tour. And they went through and he showed him the treasures and the possessions. And he was to impress his guest, and he was to desire to show him how strong Israel was. We're strong. You know why? Because I'm king. And this did not set well with God. And he brought the prophet Isaiah to talk to Hezekiah. and Hezekiah, the confrontation was, what have you done? And Hezekiah told the prophet Isaiah that he said, I showed them all of my palace and my treasures and my success. You see where I'm going? Hezekiah. And so at no time, as I said, after he was healed, did Hezekiah give credit to God for his successes, his possessions, and so on. And here's what Isaiah said. That took a long time to get there, didn't it? You're going to go, okay, good. In 2 Kings 20, verses 16 to 18, here we go. It's on the screen. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. This is 700 BC. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, that was a key word for Hezekiah, you'll see in a minute. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away. And they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. This prophecy from Isaiah, a prophecy of judgment on Hezekiah, was not to be done right away. And guess what Hezekiah says? He accepted the word of Isaiah because he knew that it would come after he was gone. That is such a disappointing reality. Here it is, Daniel number 1, chapter 1, the fulfillment, the 100 years later fulfillment of Daniel and his friends and the possessions in the temple being taken to Babylon, just like Isaiah said. And most people believe that Daniel was, yes, a eunuch, and not by his choice. So here we have, on one level, we have the story about Nebuchadnezzar and taking power and pushing his weight around and everything like that. But here we have Daniel. Think of it. Torn away from his parents, carried off to another land, exiled, alone, uncertain about the security of his own life, right? And yet, it seems as if he knew that God could be trusted no matter what. And he chose to trust God, and his friends did the same. It's an amazing story. Amazing story. It matches planes flying into towers. It matches countries being overthrown in 10 days. It matches this kind of intensity. And it shows us the problems of Daniel were this high. And our problems are this high. And if Daniel can be strong with problems this great, guess who else can be strong with problems this high? You and me. Now, in this world, you will have trouble is the tagline for that. But how about culture? That's the next thing we learn about, Babylonian culture. When I think of that, I think of Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. That's what I want to emphasize. Maybe some of you know, I bet my friend Ron Thurman knows this. J.B. Phillips translates this phrase, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Well, there's some squeezing going on in this story, let me tell you. And so Nebuchadnezzar wanted his influence to be brought to bear. And so he told Ashpenaz to make these Hebrew boys, young men, 15, 16, 17, young men, make them become Babylonians. That's what he wanted. And he instructed them to bring language and literature and philosophy and diet. And the cultural squeeze could be seen in the many gods of that culture and the magic and superstition so prevalent, the immorality so real. Dictatorship to the max. This is the kind of situation. And it didn't happen overnight because it says that they trained him for 3 years. So it was going to take some time. The change was so dramatic from the place of security and connection with God in Judah to being living in Babylon, that to shift these men to be young men, to be the kind of Babylonians that they wanted, it was gonna be intense, and it was gonna last, it was gonna take some time, right? So I'm thinking about this stark contrast, this place of myriad of gods and so on, and the morality of this pagan society that Daniel and his friends are a part of. I can't even talk about them because this is a family service. So we got something that would seem crazy, right? It would be crazy. Wouldn't you think, Daniel, what's going on? This is so weird. Help me. God, just take my life. I don't want to be here. And yet, it seems to me, in the context of not outwardly resisting the Babylonian culture system or whatever, not outwardly resisting the work that they were called to do in Babylon, and endeavoring to make the place where they lived a better place, it seems to me that something in God's word, some prophetic word, that got into their heart. And I think it did. And it was the guy Jeremiah. And Jeremiah told them these words in Jeremiah 29, 4-7. Not specifically just to Daniel, not just specifically to his three friends, but to the people. Watch this. Jeremiah 29, 4. This is what the Almighty, the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carry into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, Jeremiah didn't carry him into exile, but someone did. God. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile, says the Lord. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And I think Daniel and his friends said, okay, the prophet Jeremiah said it, and I'm going to do it. With God's help, I'm going to do it. And it's a fascinating thought anyway that they embrace this, because they seem to be pretty good citizens. They wanted to obey heaven. We'll see that. No doubt about it. But they invested. They put themselves into it. And they did not kick against God's providence, the challenging providence, right? Instead, they accepted their present calling with its trials, pains, and limitations. That's the story. And it's in the Bible because they did that. If they didn't do that, we would not be reading about them. Because I'm sure there were some that did not do what these men have given us as an example, a timeless example. And so it's not easy, though, as we think about culture in our day. It's not easy. There's a lot going on. We feel the intensity of it. We feel the deception in our world. We're not sure what to believe in everything. And we know, just like Steve taught 2 weeks ago, that there's an enemy in to our souls, Satan himself, who's operating, trying to bring us down and get us diverted and cause us to stir up. And here's Daniel. It just seems like his inner life, his inner thoughts, his attitude were anchored in heaven as he lived on earth. And I want that. Don't you want that? I feel the various aspects of culture pressing in on me. You do too. I feel that. I sense that. I identify that. I know that in my life. I think an overarching dynamic in the world I've grown up in is that I'm really the center of my universe, and that really what I care about matters most, and I've got to get what I'm supposed to have. It's really my right. And so my mantra when I live by the influence of this world is me, mine, and myself. And that is so defeating. It just sucks the life out of me when I'm preoccupied with myself. And so I don't think Daniel is like that. So I'm kind of anxious and excited to see how Daniel lived this out. Not being this kind of preoccupied, kind of riveted, I'm going to have what I want to have when I want to have it. And he guarded his heart and he managed his thoughts consistent with God so that he could serve a pagan king. And he could be around people that were so different in him, and he could do it without being squeezed into their mold. Isn't that exciting? We get to talk about that. We get to see it firsthand. And we know that we need this because we feel very tense about the world we live in. And yet Daniel seems to have a confidence that many of us don't. And we have the Holy Spirit. The third thing that it really jumps out and seems to be so crucial to hit this sense of him and the rest of the guys being so strong is about identity. Identity. And Mayor just pointed to identity, and so I get to say identity is in this story, and it's very profound. The identity I kind of thought of in the New Testament is Galatians 4:7. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And the significance of that. Well, the identity of Daniel and his friends is brought out in the last two verses of our section today, in verses 6 and 7. It's clearly brought out there, and their names. And it's interesting to do some comparison about their names. It really is illuminating when you realize what I'm about to say. I put a little, what do you call that? Chart? No, boxes. I put boxes on your notes. Anyway, here we go. We got Hebrew names, and they're there, and you they're easy to know what they mean because that was very important to the Hebrews. When you named your child, you really thought about the name and what it would mean. And Daniel means God is my judge, and Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious, or Yahweh is gracious. Yahweh has been great. Hananiah, that's a cool name. You'll see in a minute. That's a really cool name. And then there's Mishael, who really it means, who can compare to my God? Isn't it cool to be named that? Who can be compared to my God? That'll make you pretty strong. If you believe your identity, that's a pretty good one. And Azariah, Yahweh has helped. Has been my help. Yahweh has been my help. Those are such rich names, aren't they? So great. I could live by those names. Those would be strong. They would sustain me. If I believed them 24/7, whoa. So I was thinking about Hananiah. And sometimes these things surprise me when they... we have a third child named Hannah, and we named her purposely Hannah because God is gracious. Names mean something. And they knew it. The Babylonians knew it. Nebuchadnezzar knew it. And what was the first thing, one of the first things that they were going to do is change their names. Change their names. And so that was the commission given to Ashpenaz. Change their names. And they'll no longer be called such and such. They'll be called this. And these names really reveal a culture of discouragement and defeat and little moral structure to them. Watch. Belshazzar. I didn't put the names in the boxes. They were too, they kind of long. Anyway, Belshazzar ran out of space. Lady, protect the king. Now, this could be referring to a female god. That wouldn't be out of the question. But it most likely refers to a loss of gender. Belshazzar. Then Shadrach is would mean, I am fearful of God. And we might like the idea of fearing God because that's something we want to do. But this is fearful of God, not reverence. We've got feeling small, insignificant, cower, afraid, those kind of things. That was the picture for Shadrach. And then Meshach, I am despised, humiliated. Wow, that's pretty uplifting. And then you got Abednego, servant of Nebo. And who's Nebo? Well, they're not actually sure. Nebo was probably some person of something maybe famous in that culture, you know, servant of LeBron. I don't know. Anyway, kind of a mere man, a slave of man would be the meaning of Abednego, a slave of, no, Azariah. No, Abednego. Yeah, his name in, I'll get it right. So here you have this amazing sense of destiny and connection to God with hope and depth to it, right? And that's the names they were given. And I can sense that they're really hanging on to those versus the Babylonian names associated with human striving and insignificance. It's striking. It's even upsetting that this was the kind of pressure on these guys as they were a part of that culture. Just displaced and exiled, and boom, you will become Babylonian. And yet, you hear them, and you notice in the first couple chapters that they addressed each other by their Hebrew names. And that's significant to me. They held on to their God-given identity in the midst of this pagan culture. And that made an incredible difference, right? Incredible difference. And so we don't have them being referred to until later when Nebuchadnezzar builds this big idol, and then they're referred to in their Babylonian names. And isn't it interesting? We all believe that Daniel wrote this book for us because we get to the prophecies and it's his God's word to him. And so Daniel wrote this book and he never refers to himself as Belshazzar, but only Daniel. That's interesting and very important insight to consider as you think about the influences on your life and the influences on my life. So I think this idea of identity was so important to them remaining faithful, so crucial. And I really think kind of a hinge is this idea from Galatians, no longer a slave, but a child of God. And if you always believe that you're a child of God and eternally loved by him, it's going to make an incredible difference when people are beside themselves with negativity or disagreement or intensity. Aren't you going to be able to go, oh, I don't have to enter into that. I can be right here, stable. So important. So I was thinking about identity and believing that I'm a child of God, you're a child of God, through Jesus, our faith in Jesus. This is where we get our identity, our connection to Christ that moves us into a relationship with the living God, and we have a foundation for true identity. And I was thinking about this song we've been singing recently, House of the Lord, and in it, it's a very joyful song, and I was thinking about joyful songs, and then a part of the joyful, upbeat, uplift of the song is identity. And if one has the right identity, can't it put a kind of a skip in your step? I'm a child of God. Can make you cry too. But House of the Lord. This verse says, we were the beggars, now we are royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. That's what we need. And the response will be, truly will be, not force, not you won't have to make it happen. It'll be joy. It'll be joy. It'll just be joy. And so I think of Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, and I think they had lots of reasons to give up, lots of reasons to kind of forget their past, just kind of go with the flow and just let the culture take over and just kind of be lost in oblivion in the mass of people that were there that Nebuchadnezzar was conquering and exiling. But no, they stayed strong because of their relationship with God and their sure identity in Him. And we can too. Friends, we are loved. We are loved. That's the idea. I was thinking about this prayer for you. I want this prayer too. To know how deep and wide and high and long is the love of Christ. That's my prayer for you. And so loved, chosen, adopted, forgiven, an unchanging identity given to us by an unchanging God will make all the difference. That would have been my cue. Worship team. I told the worship team I didn't have any cue for them to sneak up here. But that would have been a good one. I don't know if they would have caught it. Probably too subtle. Here we go. The launch into Daniel. We've got history that's very difficult. We can relate. We got a culture that's squeezing in on Daniel and his friends. Hello? And we've got an identity that caused them to stay strong and believe the truth. Who are you, friends? You are a child of God, loved eternally. Amen. Communion. Communion is our opportunity to respond as you feel led. I see the communion table as a table of renewal, renewing my sense of affection and love, my appreciation and gratitude, renewing my assurance that I am an heir and a co-heir with Jesus because of what He's done for me. I pray that this communion meal is a point of renewal, of deepening and establishing this marvelous identity that is sure, eternal, given as a gift from God for each of us. Marvelous gift that the scriptures tells us about is a relationship with the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then an identity that's sure and lasting and sustains us through the most difficult of times. Don't go through this life without Jesus. He is available. By faith in Him, you can have life and have it forever. That's His gift and invitation to you and to me. And today, we are grateful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we accept the fact that we live in a difficult world with many challenges, Lord. And we don't expect other. We expect, Lord, our faith to deepen and our connection to You to be strengthened in the midst of difficulty. And we lean into You as Pastor Steve prayed. We lean into You. And Lord, we live in a culture of dynamics that are less and less honoring Your principles and Your ways. But God, we as a community and as Your people individually, we say, Lord, we want to live Your way for You in the midst of the challenges and the culture we live in. Might we do all that You have empowered us to do to bless and minister and help and be kind and caring in any and every opportunity that we have because we are representing You, Your children. And Father, thank You that we are connected to You through adoption by faith in Jesus. And we have a marvelous identity and a certain future. And Lord, we live with that kind of strength in these days. And we commit all ourselves to You in Christ's name. And we all said, Amen. Have a good week.